throw him off of a cliff. Jesus didn't quit after that. He didn't say, forget this. If he didn't try to chuck me off a cliff, if he didn't try to kill me, I am done with this ministry. We find none of that. Jesus keeps going. Jesus continued in obedience to his Father's will. And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that Jesus continued. He died on that cross. He shed his blood for our sins. He paid our sin debts that no one else could pay, that no amount of good works could cover. Jesus stayed faithful to his mission, and he was obedient to the death, even the death of that cross. And he rose again from the dead, being victorious. And I'm so thankful that he would do that. This morning, as we move in the story of Jesus, as we continue to follow his steps, we're going to look again at a story where Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. But this time, he doesn't get thrown out. This time, we get to see his authority on display. And it's pretty amazing display of authority, as you'll find out, even though you're probably familiar with this story. To think of this in real life actually happening is an amazing display of authority. So the idea, the title that we're going to look at this study under this morning is Authority on Display. And with that title in your minds, I want to define a couple of words from Webster's Dictionary, words that you already know the meaning to. But as I was studying, as I looked up these words, Webster painted such an amazing picture with these words that will help us as we get into our study and we say, wow, that is some authority on display. It just makes the whole picture that much greater. First of all, authority. Authority defined by Webster, the power or right of one to give commands, to enforce obedience, to take action, or make final decision. And think about that as the authority of Jesus, as the authority of the Messiah. The power or right of one to give commands. Then the word display, to unfold to the eye, to put or spread out so as to be seen. So what we're going to see in our study today is the authority of Jesus, the fact that he is all-powerful, and then we're going to see him display that openly for people to see. He's going to fold that out. He's going to roll that authority out for people to see. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Almighty, all-powerful God. And in our study today, we get to see some of that authority on display. I told you can find this story in Mark and in Luke. And I don't know if anybody is in Mark yet, Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verses 21 through 28 together. And then we'll turn back to Luke, and we'll study from Luke chapter 4. But Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21. And they went unto Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with all authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for all that you offer, all that you have given to us. Thank you for giving us a way where we can be at a right standing with you through the death and the resurrection of your perfect sinless Son. Thank you that we can spend some time today together magnifying you, magnifying your name, praising the name of Jesus. I pray that we won't lose focus of why we're here, but that we will truly magnify you and lift you up today. Thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's turn back over to Luke chapter 4. Why did we read all that? Why did we take that time this morning? I just wanted to get our minds going in the same direction, to read that first passage where you kind of know what's coming before it comes. I just wanted you to see that this story is verified in two different places in the Scripture. And could you imagine witnessing what we just read? That story of Jesus in the synagogue, casting out a demon. Could you imagine being one of those people in the congregation sitting there? This, I would imagine it was kind of quiet, except for the conversation that Jesus and this demon were having. I'd imagine it was an interesting setting. But today as we go through the study, I'm going to ask you again, as I do most weeks, put yourself in this story. Imagine how you would have responded, or what you would have been thinking, or how this would have affected your life or your belief or your view of Jesus, this one claiming to be the Messiah, the one that we know is the Messiah as we look back. But imagine seeing Jesus command this demon like he did to be quiet. And the demon just quiets up. No more arguing. Wouldn't it be nice if your kids didn't talk back sometime? But you can see his authority where he commands this demon. That is authority on display. That is power. Let's take a closer look at the details starting in verse number 31 of Luke chapter 4. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So Jesus had just humbly allowed the people of Nazareth to thrust him out of the city. You remember last week how our study went? Look at verses 28 through 30 of Luke 4. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So that's how we ended our study last week, with people trying to kill Jesus, and then Jesus kind of slipping through this angry mob, which is a miracle in itself, I believe. Bunch of angry people trying to kill you, they're not just letting you go, right? And Jesus walks right through them and goes on his way. Well, where did he go from there? We find in verse 31 that he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. So he is continuing with his Father's will, something that Jesus always was aware of and always obedient to. Luke 2:49, I must be about my Father's business, was the way that Jesus went about his earthly ministry. I'm going to do the will of my Father. I'm doing what my Father has for me. So Jesus leaves Nazareth, where the people tried to throw him off of a cliff. He continues his ministry. He heads down to Capernaum, which is still a part of Galilee. Capernaum, little geography on Capernaum, little lesson on Capernaum. It's believed to be 16 plus miles from Nazareth. So Jesus walking that far to Capernaum from Nazareth. It is northeast of Nazareth. And for me, thinking of Capernaum being north of Nazareth, the verse said that he came down. When you're going north, it's kind of tricky to go down. In Michigan, we have Upper Peninsula. Anything above Indiana, you consider up north pretty much as you're going. People go on vacation for the weekend. Where are you going? I'm going up north. You don't get a city. Where are you going? Up north. Where out up north? The UP or up north. It's just anywhere north of Indiana, you're going up north in Michigan is how it's considered. But why would the text say that he came down to Capernaum when he was going up north? Anybody wonder that ever? Elevation. Nazareth was in the hills. Capernaum was down by the sea. So just free information for you. Jesus gets to Capernaum. Do you see what he does? You catch what he does? And taught them on the Sabbath days. I am sure that he was teaching them other days also. Probably 7 days a week, Jesus was sharing his message. But we have him specifically teaching on the Sabbath day here, and he's teaching in the synagogue. How do we know that he's teaching in the synagogue? It tells us a little later, but also back in Mark, it told us that this was on the Sabbath day. He's teaching in the synagogues. And have you noticed, as we've been following the steps of Jesus, there's an emphasis of him teaching people where he went, teaching in the synagogues. Have you noticed that he had a mission, that he had a message, that he had some news to declare? Jesus had a purpose, and he was faithful to teach and to preach and to share his message. If you'll flip through the Gospels, you'll find Jesus teaching and preaching. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Jesus had an urgent message, and he was faithful to declare that message. Knowing people would reject that message, knowing people didn't want to hear that message, Jesus continued to be faithful and obedient to his Father's will. So, I want you to picture this. Jesus going to the synagogue of this city and being asked to read and to teach. We talked about that last week. That's how it would work at the synagogues. If a visiting speaker was in town, the leader of the synagogue would often ask them to teach, especially a renowned teacher, especially someone gaining fame like Jesus. Well, you're here? Yes, please come read and teach us from God's word. So imagine this, the Messiah, the Son of God, reading God's word and then sitting down to explain it. They had the greatest teacher ever in their midst. I mean, imagine that. Imagine what that would have been like. Jesus knew how the people would respond before he even opened his mouth to teach. And last week he knew that before they tried to kill him. And this week he knows what's going to happen as he starts to teach. But how would these people respond? What was going to happen here? Look at verse 32. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." This group on this day didn't throw him out of the synagogue. They didn't try to kill him. Their response is how I imagine it should have been every time Jesus spoke. Their response was they were astonished. Astonished, we understand that word. They were amazed. They were shocked. They sat there in awe. Which, that seems like the response to me. God is speaking. Over his doctrine. What is the doctrine talking about? His teaching, his instruction. His word was with power. He spoke with power, with understanding. He didn't speak the way the scribes that they were used to hearing. He spoke with power. He could read the word, and then he could explain the word. There was something special. There was something different about this teacher. A big part of it was that this is God in the flesh. This is the Messiah, and he's speaking to them. Jesus confidently declared the word of God with power. His teaching was true, his teaching was clear, and his teaching was powerful. On this particular day, his preaching was going to get to a demon. And think about this, real life story really happened. These events are true. His presence, his power, his preaching is going to affect this demon so much that he is going to speak out. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is teaching. His message is impacting this demon in such a way that he's actually going to open his mouth and basically interrupt Jesus, God in the flesh, as he's teaching. Let's look at verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice." So in the synagogue on that particular day, there was a man who was possessed by an unclean devil. What that's speaking of is a demonic being. This man was demon-possessed. Kind of a scary thing to think about, a scary situation to be around. But it's interesting to me that this man was there, or this demon was there this day, as Jesus was speaking, as Jesus was teaching. That this demon would be interested in being that close to Jesus. understanding the authority, understanding the power that Jesus had, this demon was still in the synagogue with where Jesus was teaching. This demon was there, and he got to the point to where he couldn't take it anymore. And he cries out to scream in dismay or fear or terror. And as we look at the future of the demons and the devil, we can understand why he would be in fear, why he would be in terror. But it says he cried out with a loud voice, a mighty strong voice, which you would expect someone to cry out with when they're standing in the presence of someone who had the power to destroy them. But it's interesting, that word loud, or part of that term, if you look at the original language, one of the words means sore afraid. And I don't know if that rings a bell about the Christmas story to you where someone was sore afraid. The same root word is used there. The Greek word that was used when the angel appeared to the shepherds announcing the birth of Jesus. Their fear, they're out in a field and all of a sudden the sky lights up and they're being spoken to. Their fear was because of that. But you can understand their fear and that emotion of, man, I am really afraid right now. But it's interesting to me how at the presence of Jesus, where this demon is, he is also sore afraid, or he is very afraid. And it's just an interesting picture to me of how scared this demon is. The message, the power, the authority is getting to this demon. And he yells with a loud voice. As we're reading this, as we're thinking, I don't know if your mind works like mine does, where me, I picture myself in this synagogue. I picture myself sitting with these people, and hopefully I'm pretty far away from what's happening with Jesus and this demon. But I picture myself sitting there, and what would I be thinking? I mean, this is real life stuff. What's going on here? Imagine this unfolding as Jesus is teaching. Imagine how you would feel, what it would be like to be there. He's in the synagogue teaching. The audience is listening in. Remember, they were amazed. People are just sitting there in quiet amazement. Then all of a sudden, this demon-possessed man pipes up. He starts yelling. I mean, it just got real exciting at church that day. Right? Some excitement is going on in the synagogue. Some crazy person is over here yelling. They're scared of Jesus, and come to find out it's Jesus dealing with a demon here. Notice what the demon has to say. Verse 34, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." What's his first response? "Let us alone." Picture this man yelling this demon yelling this. I mean, it must have been an eerie setting. "Leave us alone." And he says, "us," which is interesting. I believe in this situation, it's one demon speaking here. But it appears that he is speaking for the other demons that were possessing people in the land. And we can read about other demon possessions going on at this time and multiple demons affecting people. But just my personal belief is it's one demon here and he's speaking of all the other demons around. But he recognized the authority and the power of Jesus is the important thing here. He says, "Leave us alone. Just let us do our thing. Don't deal with us right now. What have we to do with thee?" And you can find that same phrasing in Luke 8, verse 28, if you're curious about that. Let's actually turn over there. It's just a couple pages away. Luke chapter 8, verse 28. Different situation, a different man possessed with devils. "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.'" So we have another situation, another very similar response, where what do we have to do with thee? These demons wanted nothing to do with Christ as a Savior. They had no interest in Him or His redemptive work. They wanted Jesus to leave them alone and let them do their thing. The demon knew who Jesus was. Did you catch that? He said, "Thou Jesus of Nazareth." He knew exactly who Jesus was. He knew the power and the authority that Jesus possessed. He knew he would have to submit to whatever Jesus said. So this demon recognized the authority of Christ. He recognized his place. He didn't like being around Jesus. He just wanted Jesus to leave him alone. And he's going to try to talk Jesus into leaving him alone. And I ask you to imagine yourself here. Could you imagine? Seriously, think about this. Could you imagine witnessing this conversation between Jesus and a demon? You weren't expecting that when you went to the synagogue that day. You're expecting to hear the greatest teacher ever, this man claiming to be the Messiah, and you end up watching this? I mean, man, that's a story you told your friends about. You should have been at synagogue today. It got crazy. But that's what's going on here. Verse 34, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." He knew of the authority of Jesus. He knew his ultimate fate. And his ultimate fate was destruction. The word destroy there means to put out of the way entirely, to abolish, to render useless. Metaphorically, this term destroy means to give over to eternal misery in hell or the lake of fire, which is the final sentence given to the devil and to his angels. And you can look to Revelation chapter 20 for that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 31. I just want to show you how the devils understood what was coming to them. Luke chapter 8, verse 31. "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." Flip over to Matthew chapter 8. I know there's lots of turning to today. But I want to be careful to paint this picture where the demon recognized the power of Jesus. He recognized his fate. He just wanted Jesus to leave him alone and to let him do his thing. But Jesus was on a mission and he was going to display his authority today. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" You see, the demon's response is, Give us some more time here. We're not ready for that destruction, that place in the lake of fire that you have for us. You can understand the demon's fear here and his loud voice as he is aware of his reality and he's just asking Jesus to leave him alone and give him his time. He knew who Jesus was. He knew the authority that he possessed. And he knew his ultimate fate. And this demon was nervous. Notice what else he recognized. He recognized Jesus as the Holy One of God. Back in Luke chapter 4, verse 34, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." He really knew who Jesus was. He verbally recognized who Jesus was. You can see this demon respond in fear, standing in the presence of the One that is completely holy. Jesus, completely holy, completely righteous God. And this demon is close to him in his presence. And you can see the tension. You can see the fear that he would have. James 2:19. Anyone familiar with that verse? James 2:19. "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The response of the devils, of the demons to Jesus Christ is fear and trembling because they recognize his authority. They recognize that He is the Almighty, all-powerful God. And their response is fear and trembling. Look at verse 35 of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. Jesus puts his authority on display. This demon is begging Jesus to leave him alone. Jesus says, "Not today." He says, "Shut your mouth and get out of him." Jesus did not want or need publicity from a demon. He didn't need this demon to tell people who he was. He was completely capable of that. Jesus' response to him was, "Be quiet. No more speaking." What other words do you read the demon saying after that point? None. You're not finding any. Jesus used his authority, said, "Be quiet." He just shut up the demon that was yelling and screaming in this synagogue. Just like that. Jesus spoke, he's quiet. The demon didn't say another word. That's authority. I mean, that's a lot of authority on display. Jesus spoke, and the demon had no choice but to obey. Jesus also told the demon to come out of him. What happens then? Again, the demon has no choice but to obey. He threw him down, and he came out of him and hurt him not. Do you remember when we looked at Mark chapter 1, how it says he torn him? He threw him down and tore him. That idea of torn or throwing him down, the meaning of it is to convulse. So now imagine the scene at the synagogue that day. Jesus commands this demon, he's quiet, says, "Come out of this man," and then you see the man fall on the floor and start convulsing. That's what the words indicate happened. And then the demon comes out of him. I mean, I would imagine it's quiet in the synagogue at that point. You just watched that happen. But it said he didn't hurt the man. Just flopped down, obeyed the voice of Jesus. I kind of wonder how the people responded to the man on the floor. Like, are you running over? Are you checking on him? Are you kind of giving him a minute to make sure everything's okay? I just wonder. I mean, I don't know. But it's an interesting thought, because if this is a real life story, which I believe it is, and this happened, there's real people involved, there's going to be something happening. But the main point is that Jesus spoke, the demon obeyed. He came out of him, he heard him not. Jesus gave a command, the demon obeyed. Imagine witnessing that. I mean, yeah, that just happened. Telling your friends, "Man, crazy stuff was happening today." But you should have saw the authority of Jesus. You should have saw his power on display. He cast the demon out of this man just by speaking. Look at verse 36. "And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out." They started out in our study today amazed at the authority that Jesus taught with. And then he confirmed his authority by casting out this demon. And the people were still amazed. They're talking amongst themselves. "Did you see that? Did you see what just happened?" The news is spreading. What kind of power is this? What kind of authority is this? Jesus spoke, and the demon listened and obeyed him. Look at verse 37. "And the fame of him went out unto every place of the country round about." The fame of Jesus continues to spread. The news is spreading about this Jesus of Nazareth. And the stories are growing to go with his fame. He cast out demon. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming that he can offer forgiveness of sins, that he can break the chains of the captive, that he can spiritually set people free from the bondage of sin. And his fame is growing, his fame is spreading throughout the land. It's so neat in this study to see the power and the authority of Jesus on display. I mean, familiar story, just a couple verses here. But isn't it neat to kind of just take a few minutes and to step back and look and imagine the authority and the power of Jesus on display? And with our studying of this story and with us considering the authority of Jesus, do we recognize the authority of Christ? Do we recognize Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? As the Almighty, all-powerful, unchanging God? Do we recognize that? And I believe most of us say, yes, I believe He is all-powerful. That He is the Lord of Lords. What response does that belief bring about in your life? Not to compare us to a demon or anything, but we saw how the demon responded to the authority of Christ. He obeyed immediately. I just want to put that in perspective, where the demon recognized who Jesus was and His authority, and his response was obedience. Many of us say, I believe He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What response does that bring in your life, in your daily life? Does it bring respect and honor? The willingness to obey Him and follow His leading? That should be the response if He is who we say He is. And He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What response does that bring about in your life? The all-powerful, almighty Savior is the one that paid for my sins. And according to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt on that cross. He died a brutal death to pay for my sins. Gave me a gift that I do not deserve. He gave His grace. He gave His mercy. How am I responding to that? Am I grateful? Because honestly, my only hope is Christ. I should be trusting in Him, in His power, in who He is. But what response does that bring to me? We know what it should be. I just want us to consider today. His authority is on display. What kind of response does that bring in our lives? Every single day. Should be some praise in there for Him, for all that He's done. And there should be some obedience on our part. He is so worthy. He's so worthy of praise. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for this story that we can read, that we can follow Your steps through the New Testament. And we can see how you acted and how You reacted to people. We can see Your authority on display. I pray that You will help us today as we consider who You are and how we have responded to You. I pray that if there's anyone who has not believed in You, who has not trusted in You as their Lord and their Savior, that today would be that day. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.